talking in the book of Luke about hypocrisy. You know what that is, right? When you present something that's not really true. You know, like speakers are supposed to wear ties, right? They like my colorful tie. See, that's hypocrisy here, right? But what's behind hypocrisy sometimes could be considering what we're reading, could be something dark. Something dark in the heart, but the outside is trying to be presented as light. You see, and that's what we got to watch out for, not in just the people we interact with, but with ourselves. That we're careful not to put a facade that other people can see. And I've said it about myself so many times, but when I first started being drawn to come back to church, I grew up as a child in church. So I knew the way things were and what words were said. And I basically played church. And I don't think anybody knew. Maybe I'm the one that was fooled. But I put on this facade of being a Christian. Don't know why. If I wanted to be a Christian, why I didn't just become a Christian? You see, but I did that. And it's a lie. I was presenting a lie to people because that was not what was in me. And that's what Luke does here. He goes through this passage and he kind of builds all this from all that we've read all the way up to this passage that we're going to be in this morning, starting with verse 37. And we'll just read that for our Bible reading this morning. Verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. And he went in and he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw that they sat down to eat, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Katie used to pick up on that when I put an R in there. But anyway, had not washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Then he begins this, as Dave mentioned this morning, the three woes to the Pharisees, and then the three woes he speaks to the lawyers, and he says, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over judgment and the love of God. And these ought you have to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Then he says, woe unto you Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats and the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Then he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe unto you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touched not the burden with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, you build the sepulchres or the graves of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their graves. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him.
And for those online, I apologize. I didn't have my microphone turned on for the reading. But we'll read it again as we go through. But very interesting as you get to this passage and see how it all fits in. And then make some relation to how it applies in our own lives, how it can help us to grow and how to be better in our lives and to understand the things that are. So as we look at this in verse 37, the first thing he says, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And as I had been studying this and just kind of mulling over it in my mind, I know we cast the Pharisees in a horrible light. We normally do. They normally are. But we do know of certain ones, Nicodemus, Joseph, and different ones. And I look at this, and I honestly don't see that his purpose for inviting him to eat or to dine with him was to harass him or to catch him in something. And I think we'll see that when we look at the wording as he says, when the Pharisee saw that he just sat down, he marveled. And that word marveled is akin to wondered. He wondered at the fact that he could sit down and not follow these traditions that had been imposed on Israel. He wondered in the sense that he admired him doing this. Think about that, a Pharisee admiring someone that sat down and didn't wash before they came to meal. And then that's when the Lord began to speak to him in verse 39. And he made that statement about you Pharisees. And now he's talking to the group. And that's what I picked up this morning. I was sharing that thought in Revelation where he was speaking to the group of earth dwellers, those that inhabited the earth at that time. But he's speaking to a group, not to this man. Now, this man's in this group. And when we get to the woes are for this group. And you know that there's an opportunity, if you hear the word of God, to move yourself from the group, thus removing yourself from the woe. And I think that's the point. He says, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And I think when we get to that point and we look at this, and then I think it's important when we look back at the beginning of today's passage, last time I just read it, in verse 27, it says, it came to pass as he spoke, same thing, as he spoke, a certain woman, same as a certain Pharisee of the company, lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps that thou hast sucked. This woman expected to posture herself before the Lord with this great saying, this great blessing that she poured out upon him. But he responded, remember? He said, no, blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it. And the same thing here, this idea of them marveling before the Lord as he didn't wash and didn't follow the traditions of men, the Lord come back and said, there's a different aspect that you're not seeing. And the aspect is this, he that made that which was without made that which is within also. You know, and he stopped to give this Pharisee an idea or an understanding of what God is looking for. And see what hypocrisy is in someone's life. And it's especially true as you think about these Pharisees, because they were literally putting on a show. But what was inside? And so you look at what he's saying. And though the Pharisee might have heard all this idea about pottery or dishes, but what he was saying was human beings. He says in verse 40, did not he that made that which is out or outside make that which is inside also? He's not talking about a dish. He's talking about a human. And what he's saying is this. You might fool the Jews in this city, but you don't fool God. You see, you can't fool God. He knows. What did he say? The inner, in your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And yet they're outside in their robes and their attire and their prayers and their actions and everything they did, they carried on as though they had this air of, or this facade of religious piousness towards God. But Jesus pointed them out. He showed them the fence and he showed them both sides. And he says, inside of you, there's ravening and wickedness. And it comes right down to, who are we trying to fool? Who was I trying to fool? You know, I was in all kinds of bad things. Was I just trying to fool God in my own life when I played church? Or what was I doing? I don't know. I honestly don't know the answer to that, because I didn't purposely do it. I honestly don't even know why I was there, although I do now, because God drew me there to hear the word to get saved. But why are they doing it? What are they getting out of it other than satisfying themselves? And when we get to the woes, again, the woes that he brings out are to this group. And so it's this group that's holding to this thing. It's this group that is burdening the people of Israel with these traditions. And it's this group that's acting like they're all that, who inside are intentionally hurting people, you see. I think it's interesting. We didn't actually look at the earlier verses or the last three verses of Dave's passage. I thought, you know, we ought to look at that. So I went back and verse 33. And I just want to focus on this for just a moment. Verse 33. He says this, no man, when he had lighted a candle, puts it on in a secret place, neither hides it under a bushel, but he puts it on a candlestick that they which come in may see the light. And I don't know, many people grew up in church, children, you probably have heard that little song, right? This little light of mine. And we always did it with this, you know, that's your light. This little light of mine, I would always, when I'm leading the singing, I'm going to let it shine, I'm going to let. No, it's not like that. It's this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you're going to stick it up on a candlestick so everybody can see your light. And everybody can see who you are. And not down here, not in a secret place. I know people say, oh, you know, you ask me if I'm saved. That's a private thing. You keep it in a secret place. You know, but no, that isn't what people do. When they light a candle, the purpose is to show it to other people. So he says, No man, when he lights a candle, puts it in a secret place or hides it under a bushel. Never thought about, could figure out the whole idea why you put a candle under a bushel. It seemed like it would catch fire, but it just seemed like a weird thing. But anyway, he says this, that the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, the whole body is full of light. When the eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. And so you stop and you think about this. What is the light that he's talking about? Is it your witness, your testimony? You know, what does he mean when we turn it into a song and say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? What is he talking about when he says this? Because he comes here and he says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, you've got to catch this when he's going. He's talking about two things, inside and outside. We also sung a little song, in, right, out, right, up, right, down, right, happy all the time. Remember that? But see, inside and outside, the light of the body is the eye. That's the outside. So the light comes from the eyes, right? And that comes from inside. He said, if your eye's single, that means if your eye has one purpose and not duplicated. But if it's not having two things, what's real and what's facade, then your whole body is light. But if you have duplicity in your eye, where you're focusing on darkness, then your whole body is full of darkness. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 34. So I thought I'd just share a couple things about the light. And I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating because this really sets the stage for us to fully understand what has happened when we got saved. There's so many things, so many aspects of it. And this is one I think is always important to me and I think should be important to all of us. And that is this: when Adam died, he could no longer see the light of God. When Adam died, he was dead and could no longer see the light of God. That's where it was. I find it interesting when you read the phrase, when they ate the forbidden fruit, it says their eyes were opened. We could say, in a sense, they were woke. Their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. That's the first bit of knowledge that this thing that the devil told them they would have, the knowledge of God, the very first piece of knowledge they got when they sinned and died, was that they were naked. And all they could see now was the darkness. All they could see, because there was darkness in their heart, and now darkness is all they could see. And it's the darkness of the world, and there was only two of them. But as humanity grew, they all were born in sin. You and I were born in sin, and we were born in darkness. And so it's interesting when you read that in Genesis 3:7 about that. When their eyes were opened, they were actually closed to the light of God. But as you move down and you look at several things, Colossians 1, verse 13, you can turn that if you'd like. We'll probably look at a few of these. If you want to turn, you can. I'll read them anyway. But Colossians 1, if I can get there. Colossians 1, 13 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Think about that. Man, until Christ came, was in darkness. Now, if you think about it, God chose a nation. And in that nation, the people of Israel, he brought people that could see the light. You know, there were people, right? Adam could eventually. His sons could. But then you had Enoch, could see the light, right? You had Noah, he could see the light. Why else would Noah, if he saw the truth of what things were, would he spend 100 years building a boat in a desert? You see, you had Abraham, and you had Isaac and Jacob, Moses, and then you move on, Joshua, Caleb, and you move on through their history until the law came, and the law was the light. The nation had something we didn't. Ephesians tells us, you as Gentiles had no claim to the covenants of God, to the law of God, to any of that. The nation of Israel had the only light that God was shining in this world. And then the law, you see. And then you had the priest. And then you had kings. The priests were corrupted. The kings were corrupted. Then you had prophets. And then the prophets all the way up until Malachi. And 483 years of silence, right? Until John the Baptist, which we could refer to as the last prophet, the Old Testament prophet, and then Jesus. Isn't that interesting when you think of that? And Jesus came to show us the light, to show us truth. And that's why we go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, something's changed with us, hasn't it? When we got saved, the Holy Spirit came within us. And now our inside is light. Wouldn't you like to expel the idea that there might be darkness inside my heart? You see, but that's not the way it is. If there's darkness in my life, it's out here on the outside where you can see it. My flesh still is tempted by this world. And my eyes have the light within me. And if I squint my eyes to block the light, I can see that darkness again. Isn't that what happens when we start putting ourselves in situations and places that we used to fall and prey to the temptations of our flesh? And we find ourselves sinning. But if we have our eyes in a single sense, not duplicity, but we see one thing, the light, the truth, then people will see the light in our life. And you know what happens? You want to know what happens when people see the light in your life? Go back and look at the prophets. We're going to see that in a minute, what happens with the prophets. All through their history, they were persecuted, they were killed, because the people of darkness don't like the light. Isn't that right? But we have the light. And we can squint our eyes and be a hypocrite, or we can open our eyes and we can show the brightness of God's glory that He has put within us, and let our bodies be full of that light, that others might be able to come to the light as well. And in John's Gospel, chapter 1, I know you're all familiar with this one, but we're going to read it anyway, because this is the path I went down. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Without reading all of it, just read verse 4. Speaking of the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it," cannot overpower it. You see? And then you go on to verse 8, and talking about John the Baptist, it says, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world." You see, that's the purpose of God. Man sinned. God's plan was to bring man back to Him, to put man back in line with Him. And He was that true light, Jesus Christ, that lights every man that comes into the world. And John chapter 5. And verse 33. Well, verse 32 says, Jesus is talking, and He says, "There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." You know, you imagine Noah all those years? Imagine the ridicule. You're building a what? A boat here? And all that time, it says he preached righteousness. All that time, he told them. He spoke truth. He let light shine out of his body. He let the truth show. But he says concerning John the Baptist, "You sent unto John, he bare witness to the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." He, John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light. You know, that's somebody that was 100% committed to serving God. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. And that's as he begins to condemn them. But just to point out what John was, and to see it said of him in that way. Anyway, when you go back down, and let's get back to Luke, I'm sorry. Go back to Luke 11. So you get this idea of light. You know, the fact that man lost the light of God in his life. Jesus Christ restored that when he died at Calvary, when he was risen from the dead. And when you, at that given time in your life, said, "Save me. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, save me." When you did that, he filled your heart, your soul with light. Where, you know, I've said this oftentimes, I never could understand the Bible. I tried reading it. But at that day I got saved, the very first time I got down with the Bible and just opened it up, I started reading and it all made sense. Not the same sense I have of it now, but it made sense. I could read it. It made sense. I could understand what was going on. And he seemed to direct me, but it was good to have Bible teaching. You go in and have someone that could take you, even though you're in a pulpit listening, they take you by the hand and guide you down to truth. And then you take that truth and you go back and you start reading the Bible again and you start applying the truth you've learned to what you're seeing now and reading. You see, you have light now. You can understand and see God and the Word of God. And isn't it interesting? That's what he said in the first part of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. God is the Word of God. It's what we read. When we read it, we see him, and we can understand what he says. So when we get back down to verse 35 of this passage, this early passage, he makes this statement, "Take heed." This is a warning. "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If thy whole body be full of light," that's outside you, "having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shining of a candle gives light," you see, and so he said, "Take heed, therefore," and this is directed to us. When we read this, that we should take heed, that the light that's in us be not darkness, and that just means that we squint our eyes, and the light never makes it out into the public. And that's what we need to be very careful of. And so when we read that, it's as he's speaking these things and the earlier things that Dave shared with us as well. As he spake these things, that Pharisee invited him to eat and then revealed himself to him, because he knew, the Lord knew what they believed. He knew what they practiced. And this man revealed it as he marveled and wondered at the fact that he didn't wash. And the Lord said unto him, "Now do the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part." And now you start seeing this a little bit different, or at least I did as I studied this, that now do you Pharisees, a group, make clean the outside of the cup, but your inward part is full of ravening. You see the difference? Outside of Christ, those that are lost and never trusted Christ for salvation have nothing but death in them. They can only react to the things of this world and the influences of the devil and the demons. They can only react to sin and temptations. And that's what he's saying. And that's why he says, "You fools." Where do we read the prominent place where you see the word fool? The fool has said in his heart, "No, know God. You see, and he says, you fools, you did not make that which, did not he that make that which is without make that which is within also. You see, you're missing the point, guys. You want to be this religious person that you're dressing up to be, but you're missing the point because it depends on what God sees, not what people see. And that's hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy will bring us to that point where he says, take heed. Take this warning. You don't want to be in this group, because this group will lead you further and further away from the truth. And that's why he goes on and gives them the woes. But this last thing he says to them, him, before he moves on to the woes of the Pharisees, as he says, rather give alms. And you notice in verse 42 when he says, woe unto you Pharisees, you tithe. This is not talking about tithing. He's talking about doing that out of the love of God. Isn't that what alms is? I mean, sometimes you can go and you can, what was it, the woman with the two mites, and they were watching, and all these rich men and the Pharisees, they were casting lots of money into the offering, and that woman with the two thighs. They weren't giving out of the love of God. They were giving for show, what their appearance was going to be. But he says, give tithes of things that you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. You see, the life is not about what you look like, but what you are, and how that translates out to the outside. So he gets here to the woes, and we'll go through these, and they're really simple when you go through them to understand. But I've kind of put it this way. When we look at the Pharisees, we see the actions of the Pharisees, the group. We see the appearance of the group, and then we see the misrepresentation to the people of this group. And we see all those things in these three different woes. He says, woe unto you Pharisees, plural, that's the group. And then he talks about tithing. You tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. In other words, they were very meticulous and following the traditions of men that's based on the law of God. But where they go and they take mint and they cut up the little leaves, a tenth of it goes here. And they tithe all these little bitty things. They were so careful and all of that. But he says, you pass over the love of God. These things have you ought to done, and not to leave the other undone. Yes, tithing. Yes, your tax. You're going to pay your tax. That's important. God wants you to do that because the Levites don't get anything but what you pay. That's one thing. But what about the heavier, the weightier thing in life, the love of God, and how you look at people and what you do to help people? You need to do that. You don't forget the other, but you need to do that. But then the second woe, the appearance, he says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market. And, you know, they had the garb and they had the place. They had their prominent position in the synagogues, and they sat above the people. And in the marketplaces, they walked with an air of arrogancy and who they were. It was the appearance. They had the appearance of religion and someone important. And he says, woe unto you, Pharisees. Then he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And we're going to see how that works in a moment. But he says to both groups, he says, scribes and Pharisees, for you're as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. And that's exactly what it is, right? People don't know. I mean, the Israelites didn't know. There were many that studied the Word of God, and many that tried to attend synagogue all the time and stay abreast of things. But most people looked at the Pharisees as the religious leaders of the time, and they were, of course, they assumed that role, but they were the religious leaders at that time. The priesthood basically had had died off because of their sin and their rebellion. And the kings have died off because of their sin and rebellion. And the prophets were killed off. And so the Pharisees were the leaders of this nation. And he says, but your graves, your life is such full of such hypocrisy and lies that men walk over the graves and they don't even know they're walking on a grave. And these people are looking up to these people that are supposed to be God's representation in their lives to help them know and do the right things to be in the right place with God, because they don't want to go back into where they were. They actually were wanting the Christ to come to deliver them from bondage that they were in to the Roman government. But see, they were just death. They had nothing they could give them. It's like every other religion in this world. They have nothing they can give a human except for a better conscience. And not even that. But Christianity gives us life and fulfills everything in us. Gives us forgiveness. And we have a conscience towards that. We know we're forgiven. No matter how bad I get or do, I know God's forgiven me. And I know that I will never fall into one of these woes. But the only way they'll have to step out of the group, like Nicodemus, like Joseph, like others, they have to step out of the group, because the group is a group that is not ever going to be correct. That's the key. And so he goes on to the same things when you get down at verse 45. I always laugh at this, because he said, one of the lawyers said, well, Master, when you say these things, you're reproaching us also. And okay, I was getting to you. It's like, well, bring it on. And he does. He gives them three woes. And this is a little bit different. Now, you got to think what the lawyers were. This isn't lawyers in the sense of somebody's done me wrong and I'm going to sue them and get back what's rightfully mine. Or someone's accused me of something and they defend me in court and prove me innocent. This isn't that. This is lawyers were the ones that took the word of God, the law of God, and interpreted it in a way that they made these traditions of men. And then they served the traditions of men to the scribes. They wrote them out, and the scribes delivered them to this group called the Pharisees who actually enforced them and made them alive and taught them and those type of things. So the lawyers just wrote it. So it's interesting when you think about how that process went, and you look at this and he says, woe unto your lawyers, for you laid or you put a burden on this as grievous to be borne, but you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. And you see the idea? They wrote it, they said, or interpreted it, the scribes wrote it, the Pharisees carried out, but the lawyers don't even touch it. Kind of, I guess, where lawyers get a bad name, starting back here. I don't know. But you understand. So he says, woe to them, because they could write this thing, but now all of a sudden they've excused themselves completely from the burden of the law, of keeping the law, of doing the right things, not just whether or not they tithe mint and all these different little things, that the little rules and the traditions, but they didn't do any of that. But he goes, woe unto you lawyers. And he says, woe unto you. And now he begins to talk about the prophets. And he says, you build the sepulchers or the graves of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their sepulchers. So they killed the prophets, and these lawyers are, in a sense, saying, well, let's honor the prophets. But they're ignoring what the prophets were saying. Why did you have the prophets? Because you didn't have the priests. You didn't have somebody standing up and teaching the truth and bearing light. And the ones that would, they killed. And that's what he's saying here. You're trying to suppress the light. You're building the graves of the prophets, but you're just like them. He goes on and says that. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they'll slay and persecute. And now he's talking about the future, that he's going to send more people into the world. But this time, these people will have the light in them. Apostles will go out into the world, and guess what? They were killed. Do you see? And prophets go out into the world, and they were killed. And Christians went out into the world and bore witness to the light, and they were killed. They were persecuted. You see, it was not an easy thing to be a Christian. And that's why when you get to Revelation chapter 2, and you read there in the second church, Smyrna, and you see the persecution and the torment that that church went through and the death toll of Christians that he addresses. And you got to read that to find his comfort in that time for that church. But that's the way it was, to stand up and to be a Christian and let your light shine. That's the way it was. And he goes on and says, I'll send the apostles and prophets, and some of them will slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be acquired of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. You see the woe. Woe unto you, you build the graves of the prophets, for your fathers killed them. And that is going to come back and fall on you. Not all down through the centuries, but on you, because you allowed it. And then he says one more thing. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. The one group that could take the word and put it in a way where people could understand what he was really saying. I think it wasn't a lawyer. I can't remember exactly. But the one that came to the Lord and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, what are you reading the law? He says, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't give the Ten Commandments there, did he? He interpreted the way God wanted it interpreted. That's what these lawyers failed to do. He said, see, the law was to teach us that we love God beyond everything, and we love man just like we love ourselves. You see, and the lawyers, they held the key. Woe unto you, lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. And you didn't even enter in. You never even grabbed it, even to know it and then hide it. You didn't even enter in. And them that tried to enter into the truth, you hindered. Woe, woe, woe. And as he said these things unto them, you see exactly the nature of this group. The scribes and the Pharisees begin to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And that's the way it is. And, you know, you tell people, oh, you get, become a Christian, it's a bowl of cherries. Well, in America, for the most part, it has been. I'm not sure it's going to be like that in the future, near future anymore. But it should be the reason why we stand bright. Why is it that we see so much darkness now all around us? You know, this nation's always been a Christian nation. You think about the nation of Israel, they always had the light. And you think about this nation, it was built on Christian principles and Christianity, and it was always called a Christian nation, and it always had some witness, and it was always able to be a Christian without much ridicule. More and more down through my years of age, there was some ridicule for being a Christian. But people wouldn't break into a church and try to steal offering at a church. They feared God. They might not want to be a Christian, but they feared that there was really a God. And they didn't do that, but they'll do that now. And why? Why is it getting worse and worse? This whole woke thing I was mentioning last week. Why is it like that? Why is it? Because I think the church's light is being lowered into a private place, a secret place. The light is not being set on a candlestick. And I think that's where we need to be. And I say that to myself. That's where we need to be, is sitting on a candlestick that people can see the light of God, because it is the only hope in this world. It is the only way people are going to move from the group of the lost and to the group of those that know God, the group that can see the light, see the truth, the group that will bring blessing and honor to others and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? Let's close in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for your love and grace. We just thank you as we just consider these thoughts, just understanding what you are doing in this world, understanding what you've done in us. And we just pray that you'll help us, each one, to seek to be a light, whether it's to our neighbors or co-workers, even to our family. And just give us the confidence and give us the assurance of your word and give us wisdom and all these things that we need. Armor us and let us go out into battle, that we might see many more come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in the name of your Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we give thanks. Amen.